And here we are to number 55 on religion or Christianity, and our title is Knowing Christ. You can probably tell from the beginning verses it has something to do with love. It might, probably does, right? That's always a little hint there at the beginning. Before we get going, we'll spend a little bit of time confessing our sins. It's a private issue, private matter before God the Father. As we know, Scripture tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank God for that. And let's take a moment and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, thankful for your word. I'm thankful that we're continuing to see you work in our lives each and every day. We see improvement, and we're just glad to be here. We thank you also for this lesson tonight. We just pray that we can grow in your word and have a clear mind, so we can understand and be able to learn in a right way and to be able to glorify you. We thank you so much for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to number 55, and if you remember, on Sunday we got into our calling in Christ. And I think part of that was showing you that there is a definite responsibility placed on every one of us. And the other part of that is that it's very personal as far as each individual is concerned, right? This is a personal call that God has on each person's life. And when you think about a personal calling, it means it includes you. It includes your personality. It includes your gifts. It includes your everything that is personal about you and that is different from another person. And God uses all that in the calling that He has for you. So we're seeing that through Paul, and we're looking at not only the calling, but how we identify as Christians. And I think that's what draws us into the calling, right? Once we know what we have, once we know what Christ has given us, once we know our position in Christ, and we begin to see the scales tip about, you know, just the endless grace that God has given us, our eyes begin to open up, and now we can at least begin to respond to the calling. Because, you know, you can't respond to something if you don't know enough to information to respond with. And that's why we're growing here. That's why we're here tonight, right? That's why all of us are in the relationship that we're in, to get to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've seen a lot of that in Paul's writings. And I did mention that, you know, today there's a lot of people who want to identify with a particular religion first, and Christianity maybe second. And we did look at a few examples of what that looks like, but you can understand how that can really be confusing. It can be confusing because the standard is different between denomination to denomination. So if I'm setting the example, it's not the example that Christ set, right? It's an example, but it may be an alternative or a variant of that example. So we don't want to be called to necessarily a particular religion. We want to be called to the Christian, or I should say Christ example that I think the Bible teaches us to live by. So we want to reverse those, right? Or just, I think, regular old God's word is the best way to go, right? So anyways, but that is a tragedy, and we saw what that does to people. And I think it creates distance. It creates distance. Our goal as Christians is to be close to God, to know Him personally, to walk with Him day in and day out. Remember, this is so personal that He's on our mind, or can be on our mind throughout the day. this is a walking, this is a living, this is a breathing exercise that we have to get used to doing on a consistent basis. And it requires working out. I'm spiritually working out, right? And you know, if you work out on a consistent basis, it starts to not be as hard, it starts to not be as burdensome, and it starts to even become more fun because you're in shape. And that's the idea behind the spiritual life. And so if we can get that closeness there, that's what God desires of us. But when we look to an example from some denomination, what we've seen that Scripture has shown us over and over is that that religion will create distance in between the relationship that the Bible wants us to have and ourselves, at least what we're seeing in the examples that God has given us through religion. And I would say it's no different today, right? We've been involved with religion. Every one of us have. And we know what can get in the way, and we know what sometimes works and sometimes doesn't work. But the reality is, if you look back, you can start to recognize things that got in the way of you getting to know Jesus Christ on a personal level and walking in the Spirit. Because walking in the Spirit is not necessarily something that you can look to a man or look to a church to help you with, but we look directly to God, and we can only get that information from the Word. And so that's why you probably remember about a month ago is why I hit so hard on accuracy in teaching. And you know, I'm definitely not saying that I'm a pro or that I'm necessarily good at that, but we can darn give it our hardest try, and we can try to make it the best and most accurate that we can humanly possibly do. So that's what we'll try to do, right? So, but that is mostly why I named that last sermon A Christian's Call, because I wanted you to know that this is not just something that, you know, we've all been called to do, right? Because it's easy to throw that out there. We've all been called, but we have all been called. But at the same time, it's very, very personal to you, each and every one of you. So there's not a whole lot of Christians responding to their calling. And that's why I wanted to take a moment on this piece here on your calling, because, you know, when we look around, we see a lot of Christians, or we see a lot of people at least working in that direction, if that's a okay way to say that. But we don't see a lot of response. We don't see a lot of response. We see a lot of response to something, but we don't see a lot of response to God's calling on an individual's life. There's a big difference in a calling that I desire versus a calling that God desires for my life. Huge difference. And I think every person has to come to grips with that personally, number one. And number two, it has to be a part of your life through learning and growing and being consistent in the Word, which we try to do, and I know you do that, but I just want to get that across, because so many Christians are not responding, and we all have that responsibility that God has called every single one of us. He's called you, and I think we're seeing more and more of that each and every class, but we've got a whole lot of people that are also doing a lot of so-called good in the world, yet they don't have a proper understanding of eternal security. Now, just think about that for a minute, what that does. They are doing a lot of good without an understanding of eternal security. So in their mind, they're not saved, but their works are going towards their salvation. That's what I mean. We have a lot of people in that category that are unsure about their salvation, but they're doing a lot of good. Do you see what that does? It completely flips the motivation of the work that they're doing. Very, very dangerous place to be. We've got to do work, and however you want to look at it, respond to your calling. We want to do it as unto the Lord. And if we're doing it for some type of work that is giving God or giving ourselves something, just to get into heaven, guess what? The Bible doesn't teach that we can physically, mentally, or spiritually do that, number one. And the second part of that is we can't properly respond to our calling if we don't know we're identified as a Christian, we've been called, and we're eternally secure in that calling. That changes the game from that point forward. From that point forward, now you can glorify God instead of do dead works that don't even count towards a salvation. Because God tells us in His Word, salvation is by grace and it's through faith. And so we can be properly motivated as we move forward in God's plan for our lives. So it's a tragic thing that I keep seeing over and over, that people are doing a lot of good, you know, honestly good things that you and I even see as legitimate good things. But at the same time, their motivation is wrong and they're not glorifying God because they're not doing it with the right purpose in mind. And of course, not through the Holy Spirit. So anyways, you can imagine that wouldn't be a good feeling to live a life in that way and to realize that all those good deeds weren't so good because they weren't pure from the motivational aspect of that. So we made our way to 2 Corinthians 5:20, which got into a little bit about your ambassadorship. And I definitely think ambassadorship has to do with our calling. Because if we're going to represent God in a fallen world, that's what the Word is referring to. And if we're going to properly do that, we have to respond to our calling. We've got to respond. Because how are you going to represent someone if you don't know them? You can't do it. At least you can't do it very effectively. You can't possibly do that. If you don't know the one you're representing, you're kind of left with you and yourself and I, right? So that's the idea behind ambassadorship. And by the way, this is what all Christians are called to be, is an ambassador for Christ. But not all are representing Him in the way that He has called us to do. And we've seen many examples of that. But before we get back to that, I want to go back a few verses and I want to show you why most Christians are not responding. Why, you know, what's the holdup? Well, we know we live in a fallen world. We know Satan loves to deceive. We know people have a volition. We know these things come into play. But what's the core, the underlying reason why people are not responding in their calling? And you can see that in 2 Corinthians, if we back up a few verses, and that's what I wanted to focus on in here. And what Paul is doing, just to give you a little context, is he's focusing these believers' attention on eternity. He's focusing their attention on the spiritual versus the physical. Because remember, they were lost in the physical world. They were starting to blend in with the people. They weren't looking like believers, but they were looking more like unbelievers. So he's trying to, first of all, put that barrier up. Say, hey, here's the spiritual, what it looks like. Here's how to think if you're in the spiritual realm. And here's the difference with the physical world and how that looks. So there's a big comparison there. And he also talks about how this physical world is fading away versus the things that we do in the spiritual realm that are here to stay. And he talks about that. He moves into God's desires versus our own, which we've been talking about. He also mentions that the things that we do here will all be accounted for at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, this is the book of Corinthians. So Paul leads up to the judgment seat of Christ because he has to kind of wake them up, you know, like, hey, what you do now counts when you die, right? How you live on this earth has meaning and purpose, and we've got to remember that every day, or we lose sight of the fact that we've got true purpose and impact to be made today, tomorrow, up until we depart. So he brings that point home. He also talks about the fear of the Lord on this earth. And that goes hand in hand with realizing that we are here to serve. And when we don't serve, there are repercussions to not serving Him. So Paul's trying to get that point across. And it's these invisible things that are at the heart that Paul says that we should be proud of, that we should take pride in. But he also makes a statement that it's just the opposite in the world. People are most proud of what you can see and not proud of what they can't see. And he said we should be just the opposite. He said, as believers, we should be proud of the spiritual things that we're taking advantage of, that we're using, that we're worshiping God, that we're living the Christ-like example. Those are the things to be proud of. But the world doesn't see it like that. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's all about what you can see, right? What you've done in the human realm, in the physical realm. So I want to back up and show you, first of all, what's driving Paul, and then we'll see as we move forward the problem with people, what causes them not to respond. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's how Paul starts this verse off. "For the love of Christ controls us." Now, this is the first part of this verse. That's how he starts. Now, the word control literally means to hold together. It means to hold together. It also means to urge. It means to uphold. And it means to compel. It means to compel. So you can get the sense of this word. The translation here is control. And that makes sense to me. Because there is an urging, there's an upholding, and you can see there's a sense of the word that means a motivational type of push. It's what's driving Paul in his ministry. He said the love of Christ controls us, is what he's saying. It compels me, it urges me, it upholds me, it keeps me together with Christ. It's His love that's doing that motion. Okay? We need to remember that. So the love of Christ is what sustains Paul, and it's what drives him forward in his ministry. Remember, this has to do with a calling. He's talking about the love of Christ is what is compelling me, is what's compelling me in a positive way, right? So you can see where he's going because he's been called. God has called us. He's called Paul. And Paul is responding in a positive way that's glorifying God. There has to be a response to the love for Paul to even say anything compels him, right? Anybody can, not everyone can use this phrase right here, unless that is really driving you forward and it's your motivation of why you're living the way that you're living. The love of Christ, there has to be some response by you. There has to be some response. So, and what you're seeing here, this is the driving factor that Paul and what he's doing to move forward with God's way of living and making use of his spiritual gifts is this love of Christ. That's what has allowed him to take full advantage of everything that he has done, that he has been through, and to just keep going. You know, many times in Paul's ministry, you look, you say, he just needs to stop. He just needs to just give it up. The persecution after persecution after persecution. But you know what? In each one of those, or at least in most of those, Paul had a sin nature like we did. But in most of those circumstances, he was glorifying God. He was passing tests. He was moving forward. And here he says, the love of Christ controls us. So now you can see why he kept going. Why he kept going. And let's not forget that love, or God's love, is what motivates and drives us. It's what motivates and drives us. Is what you may not realize that, but this is what this verse is bringing out. It's one of those motivating factors which is why the NASB says controls us. Because it's what allows you to do something even though you don't want to do it. Love is a very powerful thing. Even in the world, when we're not just to remove the spiritual and the biblical aspect of love, even psychologists say that love is the strongest emotion that there is. Okay, there's a problem already, right? We know that love isn't an emotion, at least according to the Word of God. What's interesting is that when love is talked about in the Word, it's always connected to thought, to thought. It's not just some emotion, you know, as if we're in the human sense and that's what we have to offer emotionally. And that love goes up, it goes down, it changes, it, you know, it's up one day and down the next. The love, at least from God's standpoint, is thought. It's what we think about. It's how we think about these things. Of course, this, we know this is God's love, right? This specific word right here is agape. This is not a human love. This isn't anything that I can derive. This isn't anything that I was born with. This is something that is from God. This is something that God is. And this is something that is given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. At the moment you believed, actually, you have access to it. But that doesn't mean you've understood it enough or at least responded to it in a proper way to where you can be controlled by it. Paul's just advanced in an advanced position in his ministry, and we can see what's driving him forward, and it's the love of Christ here. And let's not forget that this is very, very different from human love. Very, very different. God's love is no comparison to love in the human realm. It's no comparison. It's perfect. Our love is not perfect. Our love fails. His love does not fail. I mean, there's so many differences that we can talk about and just list them on a T-chart. That would be endless. But this is also why so many marriages fail. Because a marriage cannot last on human love. It doesn't last. It can't make it. Eventually, what happens is the sin nature comes out in the other person. Guess what? No one's perfect. We're all sinful people, and the old sin nature comes out, and now you got to love that sin nature. Human love isn't good at loving something that is unlovable, but God's love is, and it has, and it does love something and someone that doesn't love it back. And that's the difference between God's love and our love. We require a response, and we require something to love. God doesn't need a response to love us. He loved us before we loved Him. Remember, that's Scripture, right? So there isn't necessarily a response from us, but God's love is in place. And that's a big deal to remember, because if you're wondering, you know, how is my love, human love, different from God's love? All you need to do is go take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 and read through what the love of God looks like. And you will quickly, very quickly see that this is not anything that I am capable of doing in my human love. It's just not. It's not possible. You can say, well, yeah, I could strive for that. You can try. But without God and the Holy Spirit filling you, that is not any possibility for you to love in the way that the Scripture is describing. So this is a very unique love. But all that to say is that is what motivates and moves a Christian forward in God's plan, in a positive way, is the love of Christ. And it's what keeps us on track. It's what causes us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus. All these things are coming into play, but you know what? It's focused on the love is underlying all this. There's a motivational factor here. You know, why do we do what we do, right? Well, this is that why right here. And I think this is also why so many Christians are not following Christ. Exactly why. They're not setting the Christian example. They're not living up to their calling. This reason right here. Why? Because they are not loving with God's love. They're not loving with His love. That's exactly why. They don't love Him back. Do you realize that God gives you His love so you can love Him back with that same love? He does. That's the love that we love Him back with. That's the response. It comes right back to Him. It goes from Him to you and back to Him. It's a full circle. So, not to mention, a personal relationship doesn't work when the love is only from one person. It doesn't work. You ever think about that? God loved us before we loved Him. Do you realize that could stay like that? He can love you without you responding to His love. Happens all the time to believers. A relationship doesn't work, if you've ever been in one, when one person loves and the other person doesn't. As hard as you try to make that relationship work, you'll try to make it last, you'll try to keep it going, you'll try to beat your brains out. But at the end of the day, if one person is not committed, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And that's how it is with the Christian and God. The love is there, the benefits are there, but is the response there? I don't know. Maybe, hopefully, right? That's something that has to come from you. But Paul has definitely responded. He's definitely responded because he's saying, that's what controls me. That's what's urging, that's what's compelling me to do what I'm doing. Pain, suffering, love has risen to the top of the list. And that's what's causing him to have a different, completely different attitude on life, is the love of Christ. You know, there's so many lukewarm Christians who are okay with being in a place where they're not growing spiritually. And that's sad to me, because guess what else they lose out on? Reciprocating that love for God. That relationships get spread out because they're in a place where they feel comfortable, but they're not being taught the word. And what happens is they never come to the point of personally loving God, responding to His love for them. And that is a huge loss, because you know what? They've been called, but they never respond, at least in full, to that calling that they've been called in. So what does it take? Is the question. You know, we have to ask ourselves, what do we need to do in order to fix the dilemma if we don't have it, and be able to express this love to God? Because that's really what this is all about. We want to love Him back. I mean, we've been given the love, but we want to be able to express it back to Him. Well, let's see. I want to show you this verse. Keep this verse in mind, because I'm going to a different verse. We're not done with this verse. This is 2 Corinthians 5:14. I want to take you to 1 John 4 for a second. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." That's important. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." That's very important. "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Okay, well, this is really answering our question. It really is. You realize this is answering our question? There is a two-part process to loving God. I just recently did my cousin's wedding, and this was one of the verses that I used, and I was really trying to bring this point home. I don't think I did a very good job, because you can't really preach a sermon at a wedding. Everybody's ready to just move forward with the wedding. But the reality is, this is a perfect verse to see how to get the love of God in a married couple. Right here. There's two prerequisites right here in this verse. The first one you can see very clearly is to be born of God. You got to be born of God. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ, right? We can understand that. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There you go. There's a reference to what this means. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has been born of God. Clears that up, right? We all understand that everyone has to come to a point where they either accept or reject Jesus Christ. We can all understand that. You have to be a Christian before you take advantage of the Christian benefits. Got it? Fair enough. And at the same time, if we reject those benefits, we have to deal with what we rejected. Okay? So we understand what these verses are saying, which is also the moment a person is eternally saved and secured forever. That's love, by the way. We didn't make those rules, but God's love made those rules. He's the one who came up with eternal security. This is His word. We just abide by it. So that's the first requirement of having God's love. But then, you know, we have an and here, which means that there's two requirements. And here's where the problem comes in. Why no one responds is right here. Why no one loves back. Why no one can bring this love into their relationship is the second part. Most people, or some people, don't have a problem with the first part, but it's the second part that is just too much trouble to know God. Now, this word to know here means to arrive at a knowledge of something. That's it. It means to arrive at a knowledge of something. That's what we're doing. We're arriving at a knowledge of who God is. We're constantly arriving at that knowledge. We arrive every day, but it's on a different level. Every day you gain more information about who and what Jesus Christ is. Every day. That is arriving at information. That's what the verse is saying. So this is part of spiritual growth, and this is also how we grow in that personal relationship that I've been telling you about. By knowing Him, who He is, what does He want from me? What does He think? What does He want me to think? All these things are coming into play with growing up spiritually. And each part of that is what? Arriving at a knowledge of who He is. That's what the verse says we've got to do if we want to love in the way God loves. All these loves in this verse are all God's love, divine love. None of them are human love. It states that very clearly. Love is not from us. At least this type of love. It says love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So one of the things that we've been seeing is that the main difference between biblical Christianity and religion is this right here. This right here. Have you thought about that? This is really the main difference, is what keeps coming back. It keeps reoccurring. We've said it different ways. You know, we've looked at it different ways. We've said, you know, this is, comes into play. This is what gets in the way. But this is really the issue right here. Knowing who God is. You know, isn't Satan smart? He knows exactly what completely distances us, or at least the believer, from God. Remember, if he can't get you at salvation, he's going to get you in phase two, which is the spiritual life. He's going to block your way to know and personally get to know God by blocking or suppressing the truth. Exactly what he's going to do. He does it right now through religion. So, and that's exactly what we saw in the examples of religion, at least in the Bible. And that's what prevented people from knowing God. It's what prevented them from knowing God. Now we just have these new religions that weren't in the Bible, but the concept carries over and it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. You know, Satan has a lot of different strategies. But we've looked at various ways that he does this, and this is really what he's trying to get the believer from knowing right here. This is his objective, to keep a person from knowing God. Hands down, that's it. He wants to keep them from knowing about Him at salvation. But if He can't get them there, He wants to keep them from knowing about Him in that personal relationship, because He understands that once they know Him, guess what? Game over for Satan. Once you love Him, you're controlled, you're urged, you're compelled by the love of Christ at that point. Satan's lost you. It's harder and harder to get someone that's in love. Ever, you know, you meet a couple that's newly engaged or in love? Good luck in getting a hold of them or finding them, or, you know, they're probably off in the roses kicking up their feet. They're gone, right? That's what we're dealing with here. We are growing in a love relationship with Christ, with God. And the further you go down this trail, and really what we're understanding is how much God actually loves us, is what we're really learning about. And all of a sudden now we respond back and say, okay, wow, right? But once you go down this road, Satan has a harder time getting a hold of you. He has a harder time getting a hold of you, because that's love. That's how God's love works. That's how powerful it is. And so Satan wants to suppress that, keep you from that, keep you from the information that gets you to that point. And that's why religion keeps its followers ignorant. And I don't mean that in a rude way. I mean that in an honest way. It keeps its followers ignorant, at least to a certain point. To a certain point. You know, we can talk a lot about things. We can talk a lot about history. We can talk a lot about the Bible. We can talk about a lot of things. But if we don't know who God is and we don't know how to live the spiritual life, what do we really know? Is my question. I'm not saying that knowledge is bad at all. But what I'm telling you is there has to be a level of knowledge that is not from myself. There has to be a level of knowledge that is from God and is empowered by God and that has been given to me and that I can live in that. Remember, that's epinosis. There's an above knowledge that God has given us, right? So don't mistake what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is that there's got to be a different level when it comes to knowing God. We can't settle for just being comfortable, right? A lot of people do, though. So if we don't know how to live the spiritual life, we've got to ask ourselves, what are we doing? And Satan fully understands that. He fully understands that knowing God is how people are successful in God's plan. He gets that. He's very, very aware of this, right? Understands that. Remember, Satan has rebelled against God and now he's anti-God. Anti-God. Completely anti-God. Whatever you do, he's against, because you are a Christian and you want to come and learn about God and do what God wants you to do. Completely against that. So it makes sense, right? But now people have fully bought into Satan's schemes. That's where we are. We're to the point now where people assume Christianity has to be tied to a religion. That's where we're at. So what I just told you is that people assume getting to know Christ is tied to not getting to know Christ. That's what I just told you. Christianity has to be tied to a religion. They're mutually exclusive, actually. That's what we're talking about. They're mutually exclusive. One allows you to get to this level, and one allows you to get to know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One prevents you from getting to know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because you look to other things like ourselves, like man-made things, rules, traditions, customs, things that the church imposes on you, to get to a certain level. But guess what? It leaves you without a relationship with Christ. It may give you a lot of, you know, background and history and, you know, credentials and whatever the case may be. But how much do we know Christ? That's really what this is getting down to. So people have been deceived. We've been deceived by the propaganda. We've been deceived by the ploys, the popularity, the bells and the whistles, the money, and the flashiness that religion offers. That's what we've been deceived by. And I'm including all of us in here. You know, it's something else when people's lives are falling apart on the inside. Falling apart. But on the outside, they're perfect. They're perfect. That's what people have become professionals at. On the inside, the heart, the spiritual matters, the difficulties in life, they're falling apart. They can't pass a test to save their life. But us looking in, the perfect family, the perfect relationship, everything is perfect. It is that weird. That's all they have left to do, is to fall back on themselves and create that image. And we talked about that a while back. Is creating that image, remember? Because Satan has left them with no information to go off of. So now they have to create that perfect image with a heart that is very, very unhealthy. Unhealthy. And they don't know Christ. Falling apart on the inside. So there is a very good reason it's called organized religion. It's organized. It's organized because I'm guessing because God's way defined by the Bible is not organized enough. We, man, had to come up with another organization, right? There's a new way to worship now. Well, there's lots of new things, but that's one thing. There's new ways to worship. There's new way of doing things in general that may or may not be in the Bible. There can be a committee for everything under the sun. Maybe, maybe not. Nowadays, there's 10 different ministries with 10 different teachers that usually don't all agree with what the pastor's teaching. And guess what that does? That causes many problems in the church. It causes a lot of drama in the church as well. We've got a ministry for this. We've got a ministry for the pets. We've got a ministry for the kids. We've got a ministry for the people over 70. We've got a ministry for the men, for the women, for the XYZ. You fill in the blank. When you go click on a church, look how many ministries there are. And I'm not saying they're all wrong or they're all falsely motivated. But what I'm telling you is, where's the absolute standard, and are we on the same page, and are we all in agreement that what we're teaching is accurate? Hopefully. That's all we can say. But I can tell you this, it sure gives a lot of ways for Satan to penetrate the system. It is a lot of access to come in these untrained people that aren't taking this stuff seriously, where Satan can enter into the system and say, oh, this person, this is an easy one, right? Look what they do in their free time. I can just enter in through the children's ministry or the teen ministry or the women's ministry, and you get the idea. So, and we can't forget about social event after social event after social event. And guess what that usually does? It breeds gossip. Breeds it. Breeds it. Now it's an excuse to go talk about church members. And I can guarantee you that that causes issues in the church as well. And I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with social functions. I like them just like you do. But when they're used for the wrong purposes, that's when it becomes a problem. It becomes a problem. Verse 8, I want you to see verse 8. Actually, I already read you this. But the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And it's just reiterating, right? So we can understand that, but I want to go back to, all the way back to 2 Corinthians, where we left off, which was this verse, for the love of Christ controls us. And I wanted to give you the second half of this, because we want to see what Paul's thinking. He says, having concluded this, what did Paul conclude? That one died for all, therefore all died. So here we go. Now we're thinking about, this sounds like the old and the new that we talked about. The old self and the new. It's kind of what this is ringing, the same type of language. is what this is reminding me of. I highlighted the word concluded here. I wanted to show it to you. It means to make a judgment based on taking various factors into account, to judge, to think, to consider, to decide. So Paul has obviously come up to a conclusion, and he's making a decision based on that conclusion. So he's concluded this, that Christ died for all, therefore all died. Now, we remember that all were crucified with Christ at the moment you became a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what he's referring to here. That's what he's referring to. So, Paul is taking this into account in his understanding, and that the love of Christ is what controls him. Now, what is he relating? He's understanding that he has died to sin, is what he's relating the love of Christ as controlling him. Love comes into play when it comes to committing or not committing sin. It definitely 100% does. You're going to do what's right if you love someone. Or at least you're going to try to do what's right. You may not do it 100% accurate, but you're going to give it your best shot, right? That's what love is all about. That's what a relationship is all about. It's no different with God's love and loving Him back. We want to do what He desires us to do. We want to please the God we worship. Understandable. So love is what's controlling, Paul. And he says, I have this understanding that I have died. Not physically. He's died to sin. He's died to sin. So, you know, remember all this? Kind of we talked about that. The old things have passed away and the new have come. And think about this. Christ dying on the cross is considered the greatest act of love throughout all of history, throughout anything that mankind ever knows. That's considered the greatest act of love. That's what he's relating, what controls him, what someone else did for us. He's saying, this is what happened and that's what drives me forward. So, look what Jesus said in John 15:12. He was speaking to his disciples. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus Christ laid down his life for the world. But he's making an analogy and he's showing us that love, at least from his perspective, is only from him, and it's unique and it's more powerful than anything else. Look at verse 14. Sorry, 15. And let me read this. I don't have this one up here. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. Might be better. You can see it right in front of you. But this is verse 15. And I want, remember, we left off at verse 20. This was Sunday. And then I jump backward in the context because I wanted to see what Paul was talking about. And I'm going back up to verse 20, but I want to read you verses 15 through 19 so you can understand where Paul's coming from. We just got through verse 14. Verse 15 says, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16 says, therefore, from now on, we recognize that no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's a lot. So all the way back to verse 20. There's the ambassador verse. I know you didn't forget. We slept a few days since Sunday, but here it is again. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So he had to go through all that explanation to say, hey, we're ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ. We're controlled by the love of Christ. This is what compels us. As God making an appeal through us. Remember that? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Who's begging? It's a good question. Who's begging? Is it God or is it Paul? I would say it's both. God is the one who's making the appeal through you. He makes it through believers. And Paul is begging. The word begging is to urge, to encourage, to... That's please do it. Right? It's based on love. It's something that's a benefit to you. How could you not do it? Be reconciled to God that you're separated from Him now. Just come back in that relationship. See, love is controlling Paul. Therefore, his ministry is being led by God's love. And guess what? That is coming out in his spiritual gifts to lead people to Christ. His love, the love of Christ, the love of God is coming through Paul to other people. And you can hear that in his voice. He's begging them. He's urging them. He's calling them. So this is a big deal. And I think it's a very important thing. But what I wanted to look at is the word ambassador. The word ambassador. And we only got a few minutes left. But let me just read you the definition of an ambassador. Not in a biblical sense. This is just an ambassador in the physical realm. It says an ambassador is a diplomat official of the highest rank appointed and accredited as representative in residence by one government or sovereign to another. We can understand that, right? It's a representative that is representing his country to another, or his government to another, or his state to another. He's representing something that he must know about and he must represent well, or he wouldn't be a representative. So a few things I want to keep in mind about an ambassador. A few things. The first one about that definition is there was membership and rank involved in that. Now, this is the human realm. This is the human ambassadorship definition that I'm relating to the Bible. There's similarities here. There's membership and rank. Now, he's part of the government or some hierarchy that comes with privileges. Guess what? You're part of the body of Christ, and that comes with privileges. It does. It comes with privileges. There's rank, there's privilege, there's benefit in there. I know we don't think about each other like that, right? We don't see spiritually outranking other people. That's not how we function or operate. But the reality is you have a lot of benefit that a lot of other people don't have outside in the world that God wants to use in this representation. Remember, that's why he's part of what he is. That's why he's in the ambassadorship position. Part of it has to do with being a part of something that is much greater than yourself. That's what we're all a part of. So, and this is, I'm speaking to you spiritually now. So the believer is a part of this, and that has many privileges. Another thing that the definition said, it says he was appointed. He was appointed. You were appointed. Everybody here was appointed. You were appointed at the moment you became a believer in Jesus Christ. You were appointed into something that was much greater than ourselves. And what appointed means, it means you were selected for a certain position. That's all that means. Everybody here was selected for a certain position in the body, in the plan of God. Okay? Are you aware that you were appointed to a very certain position? And I think this is analogous to our calling as Christians. It is. And this is something that we can't take for granted. There's so many Christians that have been appointed but aren't on the clock. They haven't clocked in to be representatives. They're not representing. They're like the Corinthians. Either that or they're like the Pharisees. I mean, take your pick. I'd almost rather be like the Corinthians. You might as well have a little bit of fun if you're gonna be worthless in the plan of God. I mean, I guess it doesn't matter. Both of them are just as bad as the other, right? Full of hypocrisy and arrogance, or just, you know, flat out, I don't know, whatever one's better. But you get the idea. They were appointed for something that they're not doing. So, huge deal. And the third thing is accredited as a representative. Now, what accredited means is it means you were officially recognized. That's all that means. It's funny to me, we have a lot of organizations that are accredited nowadays. I'm laughing because, you know, this accreditation is just nuts nowadays. It doesn't mean anything, really. But a lot of them hold a lot of clout. If you don't have this certain accreditation, that means, you know, you're worthless, basically. And I'm just telling you that that's a different side issue. But being accredited by God is a lot different, because He's the one who is recognizing you as a representative. He's the highest accreditation in the universe. So His accreditation is the best one you can have. That's all I'm trying to say. So this should motivate us. It should motivate us to be more Christ-like, because we're responsible. We're accountable.